Welcome to Family Talk.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson, and our physician in residence, Dr. Meg Meeker. And today we get to continue with Daniel and Rebecca Day, talking about Daniel's book, 10 Days Without. And we had a great time yesterday, Daniel. This book is so personal to you. It is your journey from being a consumer of Christianity to actually living the Christian lifestyle. And you've done this in a variety of ways. We're going to talk about it today. But I want to read the dedication in your book because it's very special. And it does show how personal this is. It says, "My 1 and 3-year-old boys have prayed for this book every day. Every night before bed, they asked God, help Daddy write this book, give him strength, give him wisdom. To thank my boys, I asked them to write the dedication for this book. Noah and Finley, what should Daddy write as the dedication for this book?" "What's a dedication?" Noah asked. "A dedication is where I mention a few special people in the front of the book." Noah pondered this for a moment and then responded, "Say, to Noah, happy birthday. I love carrots and I love racing." "Okay, aww. Finley, what do you want me to write?" "Raisins, strawberries." That is perfect for 1 and a 3-year-old, I'm telling you. Lucy would say something like that right now. That's exactly right. But you want them to read this.
Absolutely.
You made them a part of this book by praying about it every day because you want them to grow up not as consumers of our faith, but as practitioners of our faith.
Absolutely. They were a part of this process and these experiments from the beginning because I was doing these experiments at home and these challenges at home. And I would ask them about it, you know. One of the experiments I did was 10 days without touch, going without human touch for 10 days because of the orphans, the widows, and other people in the world that never receive positive human affection. And so I went 10 days without human touch, and I remember asking Noah, you know, Why is Daddy doing this? And he gave the most simple answer. It was, well, there's boys and girls in the world who don't have any mommies and daddies to hug on them and love them and kiss them. He got it. A 3-year-old boy.
Mouths of babes.
Sure. A 3-year-old boy can get it. And which shows, you know, here I was at, you know, 25 at the time, working through this experiment, feeling like I didn't get it. And yet here's my 3-year-old and he gets it. He understands why positive human affection is so important.
Rebecca, I got to ask, you know, Daniel went 10 days without shoes and without a coat in winter. And you went 10 days without legs, 10 days without furniture. What was that like as a wife and having kids in the house where you've now, it's not just Daniel deciding this. You know, it's like Mike Yankowski who decided to go homeless. Well, it was just him and a friend. He wasn't married with kids and he was bringing the family along, but this affected you and the kids. You know, what were the hardships you experienced? How did it change you as a family?
Well, it did affect us. Everyone else outside of our family were so excited about him going 10 days without legs. I begged him not to go 10 days without legs. I knew I would have so much more work to do. But it was neat because we were able to teach the kids through it, like he was saying. They weren't going out and interacting with people with disabilities, but all of a sudden, Daddy was in a wheelchair. Why is Daddy in a wheelchair? So they were able to understand the limits of that and that God still loves them and that they're just like us. They're normal people.
Mm-hmm.
So it just brought it. It brought it home in a very personal way.
Was that the hardest one?
For me, yes. Mm-hmm. I think a couple of his plans were thwarted at times. I know he did 10 days without touch, and I mean, they would run up and try to touch him all the time, go give him hugs, and he'd be like, Rebecca, can you take them off of me? But yeah, it was.
Was it confusing for the kids?
It was, except that he did a good job of explaining it to them as much as a few month old and a 2-year-old can understand it. Mm-hmm. When he couldn't touch them, he talked to them a lot. When he couldn't talk to them, he touched them a lot.
Rebecca, you had to go along with this. As you said, that cost you a lot of work. It changed your relationship.
It did.
I mean, 10 days without touching your husband or him touching you.
Or speech. He went 10 days without talking.
Speech. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that's... Are you just carrying a whiteboard around and writing stuff down? I mean, my goodness.
Exactly.
It was so...
Yes.
I got to ask. I know my wife, Laura, who is... She has so much more compassion than I do. She is tenderhearted and caring that would frustrate her after a while. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, 3 or 4 days in, it would be like, okay, I get it. I get it. Have you learned your lesson yet? Can we move on from this? Don't talk to people outside the house, but you're here and I need you and the kids need you and they need to hear your voice.
Yes, I'd say the hardest thing actually was just honestly my heart about it. I know I grumbled a lot, not because I didn't think it was a great thing, but because I was the one that had to deal with it at the end of the day. So I know that
it's so great for someone else.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So I know that at the end of the day, I would be like, okay, Lord, I really don't want to wake up another day and have to drive him to work again, get our 5-month-old and our 2-year-old in the car. He's going to be late again because I can't get them in the car in time. Then I have to pull his wheelchair out. But there, I did have a moment where I had dropped him off at work, and I remember it being cold and icy outside, and he dropped into his wheelchair. And of course, he was probably 20 minutes late for work. He was wheeling himself down the sidewalk. And I remember looking at him and thinking, why am I complaining? This is not real. Mm. And in about 4 or 5 days, he'll be walking again. Mm, right. And I can't even deal with this for a couple of days. Yeah. So it was definitely a heart check for me to
be really thankful for what I have. I can envision some other wives saying, oh, wait a minute, I'm washing these dishes and I'm changing these diapers and I'm running this family and this home. Mm-hmm. And this guy has figured out a way for me to do all the work.
It felt like that some days, but we were able to be involved too. I mean, I was able to go one day without shoes with him, and it sounds silly, but I told him I was so embarrassed walking around without shoes. I felt like everyone was looking at me.
Mm. Yeah, she described it to me, and her one line was, I feel like I'm wearing my feet on my head.
Did you have anybody make comments?
You know, I don't think so. I just felt like everyone was looking at me, and it was embarrassing, but it was such a good thing, too. Mm. And as he went through all of these challenges, physically I couldn't. I mean, I was taking care of the kids and I was taking care of the house. But we were able to do small things with him. We were able to, as a family, try to not throw anything away for 10 days. That's hard with 3 kids in the house.
That's hard. Yeah, very hard.
Dr. Meeker, we're running past you here.
That's okay.
You're on the phone. It's hard for you to get in. But take on.
I was interested, Daniel, you went 10 days without shoes and 10 days without a coat. Were you limited when you were doing your 10 days without shoes? Were you prohibited from going into any place?
Absolutely. In fact, I encouraged people as I was going through it because there was people that were doing it with me. In fact, there was a youth group in Des Moines, Iowa that jumped on the idea. And as a youth group, they went through several of these 10 days without, which was awesome. And I have some of their stories in the book from some of their students as they recollected their experience of going 10 days without shoes. And one of the things I encouraged them to do was, hey, you know, keep some flip-flops in your backpack or something, because you still want to honor, you know, you want to honor the store that you're going into. Yeah. You know, one of the problems we have as Christians sometimes is we love to think, I've got to be so legalistic about succeeding perfectly with whatever this is for God. And I was like, yeah, but we can't not love people. We can't not serve the organizations or the businesses or whatever that we're going into by breaking their rules. That's the opposite of what Christ would want. So for me, what I did is I just didn't go to those places. If they said that you couldn't have shoes, then I wouldn't go in. But I encouraged some of the other people a little bit that they could go ahead and, you know, keep some shoes with them or something like that.
You did a similar thing with furniture, didn't you, at your sister's wedding?
Yeah, absolutely. I realized that what I was doing was taking away from my sister's big day. We went to, it's actually a really cute little flower shop in North Carolina called an English Flower Cottage. And I felt like we should walk in and get some tea or something. And so we walked in, and my sister's talking to them about the flowers. Her wedding was that weekend. And I sat on the floor, and they offered me a chair. And they're like, oh, I can't sit on the chair right now because I'm doing this 10 days without furniture. And they're like, oh, that's weird.
Yeah.
And then they started asking me a few questions about it, and I explained it. And they're like, oh, okay. And then they started talking to my sister. But every few minutes, they'd come back to me and ask another question. I realized that I was distracting them from what they were supposed to be focused on, which was my sister. And so we made a decision that night that on the wedding day itself, I was going to sit at the reception in furniture, not take away from the fact that it was my sister's big day, because doing the experiment perfectly was not worth it to me to not honor my sister and not show her that love. Mm-hmm. And I think that's so important for us to realize that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's talking about these people that are super spiritual. You know, I can speak in the tongues. I can completely destroy my body for the poor. But if I have not love, it means nothing.
That's right.
Isn't that a phenomenal concept that we can do all these things for God, and yet without love, it means nothing? And so I realized that it's great that I'm doing these things, but I still have to love people through the process.
Daniel, you also went 10 days without a coat in Colorado. What was that like?
You know, Dr. Meeker, I've never felt more like a failure that during that experiment. Let me explain why. So the reason I went without a coat was because there was
in
this,
the winter,
in
too,
the,
right?
In the winter, and was because I found out from the local rescue mission here in Colorado Springs that they needed 5,000 coats for single moms and their kids, because at that time, single moms and their kids was the fastest growing homeless population in the United States. Mm. And these moms and these kids didn't have a coat for the winter. Well, in Colorado Springs, if you don't have a coat, you're dead. If you don't have a house and you don't have a coat, you die. And so I was like, man, I can't believe that. I bet I have a few extra coats. So I went home and I laid all my coats out on the bed. And I was blown away. I think I had 18 coats. Is that about right, Rebecca?
Yeah, you tried them all on. It was absolutely hilarious.
Yeah.
Showing how ridiculous.
I had this idea of, okay, I'm going to put all these on and then explain why each one's important. And I have a video of that. Maybe we can put it up on the Family Talk
for sure.
Website.
Wonderful.
But I was putting on each coat. And, of course, I had, you know, a golf pullover. And I play golf once a year, so I needed that coat. And, you know, a basketball pullover, and I play basketball once a year, so I needed that coat. And I went through each coat and explained why I needed them. And, of course, I looked ridiculous. And my point with the video was, lay all your coats out on your bed, try to put them all on. And if when it starts to feel ridiculous, it probably is, and go donate the rest. So that's what I did. I donated the rest. And then I decided, you know what, I'm going to go 10 days without a coat, see how many I can collect. And from a PR standpoint, it was the most successful we ever did. I was on two local news stations here in Colorado Springs. I had a lady that I had never met before. She saw the story on the news and dropped off some kids' coats that she went out and bought at my office so that I could take them down there. There was a Sunday school class in North Carolina that heard about it. They decided to collect how many coats they had as a Sunday school class and give them out. And so there was all this momentum behind it. And by the end of the 10 days, I had collected 100 coats.
Oh, wow.
Well, the need was 5,000. And I had collected 100. And I've never felt more like a failure. Here was a need of 5,000. Think about it. You know, we always talk about poverty and all these huge problems. And sometimes they're so big that they paralyze us. Well, here was a small problem. Only 5,000 coats in one little town, in one state, in one country in the world. And yet I couldn't even fix that problem. And I remember just being overwhelmed. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Daniel, I want you to think about something. What if you were able to go down to the rescue mission and find one of these moms who received one of the coats that you collected? And you were able to ask her, ma'am, what did it mean to you to have a coat for the winter? What did it mean to you that for the first time your kid had a coat for the winter? Do you think she might say it meant the world to me? See, there's that the world phrase.
Right.
You know, instead of trying to change the world, we need to make it a daily goal to change someone's world. And if we do that, we can make a huge impact for Christ.
Daniel, I'm really starting to get the idea of what you're trying to illustrate here and why the Lord put that on your shoulders. I've looked through the book, which has 10 days without and all these different things. Believe it or not, the one that might frustrate me the most is 10 days without the media.
Yeah,
because I'm a junkie. I really want to know what's going on. And I sometimes frustrate Shirley because I have the news on or something going on all the time in my life.
But at least it's quiet. Oh, wait, no. That's...
No, it's not. It is, you know, part of my work is to know what's happening to the family and so on. So I can justify it. But it can also become a barrier to your relationship with the Lord, where you don't have time to listen to him.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Because you're listening to the whole world.
Absolutely, yeah. It's not just that it's a barrier to your relationship with the Lord. You know, the question that I phrase in the book is, our ability to make a difference in the world could come down to how much media we consume. Because as a culture, we consume so much media and distractions.
And especially now with a 24-hour news cycle.
Yeah, and smartphones.
Yes.
Everything we have you know, comes right there on our smartphone. And in fact, it was the smartphone that really woke me up to this. And I want Rebecca to speak to this in a minute, because she actually is the one that challenged me to do this without meaning to. And that was...
Well, let's let her tell it.
Well, let me set it up this way for her. I had my first smartphone ever. And man, I loved that thing. I could keep track of the Carolina Panthers, which is my favorite football team. I could look at the news. I could watch videos, listen to music, all this great stuff right at my fingertips. And one day she looked at me and said, "You know, Daniel, I feel like an iPhone widow."
Oh.
I feel like...
Okay,
I feel,
Rebecca.
I've heard people talk about being golf widows.
Yeah.
iPhone widow.
Yeah.
Were you looking at the back of the phone and not his face?
You know, the eye contact was just never there. There was always something, whether it was work email that he was getting at 9 o'clock at night that didn't need to be got, whether it was checking a sports score for his team that has lost again, as usual, whether it was...
Low blow.
No, so it's just, I'm a quality time person, and having a phone involved in everything really bothered me. And I just realized, like, the kids
Please
would be talking to
him. Please don't go talk to my wife.
Well, yeah, I was just wondering what Shirley would say if
I
she
know.
Were here.
Both of our wives are going to hear this program. We're going to go home. They're going to go, guess what? You're going to go 10 days without.
Well, it was just right. Even the kids, I could see them try to tell Daddy something. And don't get me wrong, he's a great father. He spends a lot of time with them. But there was only a half answer there. He'd kind of half hear them and then, okay. So there was just that focused attention was not there with the media constantly.
Daniel, you have talked about going without a coat and shoes and media and physical touch and legs and so forth. How have you changed as a man is part one, and how has your relationship with Christ changed as a result of doing these things and writing this book?
Yeah. Well, you know, fasting is kind of a unique thing in the Bible, because it's purposefully going without something that you have to help you be more in tune with the Holy Spirit, to spend time when you feel those hunger pains. You know, and fasting in Scripture was always referring to food, but feeling those hunger pains and being reminded of our dependence on the Lord for our daily bread. And we have that component in the Bible, and that really was part of the inspiration for trying this going without something in a world of with. You know, we live in a culture of with. We have everything.
Yeah.
And so going without is countercultural, and it's going to wake us up. And so the way that it woke me up was, first of all, whatever it was that I was going without, I actually could feel a little sense of what the real problem was in the world. So whether that was going without shoes, and then, you know, I actually had the opportunity with Compassion International to go to Honduras and meet people that didn't have shoes and see what that's like. And of course, you know, for me, 10 days, you know, whoop-de-doo, if I'd gotten sick, no big deal. I can go down to the hospital and I'm fine. But, you know, there's people that die from infections that they get in their feet in the world.
Right.
That are curable diseases.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be a problem. Mm-hmm. And yet because they don't have shoes, it leads to their death. And so since going 10 days without these different things, I haven't been able to look at my life the same way. And probably the biggest way that this has changed me is just the perspective and the gratitude that I have for the Lord that I've never had before. It's so easy in the culture that we live in to get focused on what we don't have.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to know somebody that makes more than us. It's so easy to see someone with a nicer car. It's so easy, even from a spiritual sense, to see somebody that is closer to God than we are, or whatever mm-hmm. that means. And going without really woke me up to realizing how blessed that I was. I remember this one day as we were in a transition between jobs, where we were running out of money and we were on a very tight budget. And I just felt overwhelmed that I didn't have the money to go, I think it was something silly like go get a Snickers bar. And yet we didn't have the money in the budget for me to do it, because my wife is very good about keeping me to my allowance. Yes, I get an allowance, and that's a good thing.
Dave Ramsey, baby.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. Financial Peace
and,
University.
So I was sitting there, and I was so bummed out that I couldn't go get what I wanted when I wanted it. And, I mean, I was depressed that night. I was sitting there completely bummed out, and then I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, hey, Daniel, I want you to walk through your house and thank God for everything that you see in your house that he's blessed you with.
Mm.
I was like, well, that sounds kind of silly. But I decided to go for it. So I grabbed Rebecca. I was like, hey, I got an idea. Let's walk through our house and pray through everything that we have. Thank God for everything that we have. And we started at the front door. Thank you, Lord, for a lock that keeps people out that we don't want to come in. Thank you for windows where we can see outside. Thank you for blinds that cover the windows so that people that are outside can't see in when we don't want them to. Thank you, Lord, for the recliner that I have and the chair that's next to the recliner and the couch that's next to the chair that's next to the recliner.
And thank you, Lord, for two beautiful children. And
yep, now, at the time,
and
yep.
Now three.
And now three. And I walked through the house and I got to the closet and I was thanking God for everything. Remember that. And I saw these unopened boxes, and I went, if you have unopened boxes in your closet, you are not poor. You have
right.
a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so I thanked God for the unopened boxes and all the stuff that I didn't know was in the unopened boxes. And it's amazing how gratitude completely changed my perspective. And so going without has completely changed my perspective in that I'm more thankful to the Lord for everything that he gives us. And then on top of that, I can't help but see people that need help and want to help them from now on, and it actually leads to action. There's so many ways to help. You just have to have the eyes to see it.
Well, Daniel and Rebecca, our time is gone. Rebecca, I want to say something to you. I want to thank you for being supportive of Daniel in
yes.
this experiment. This is a self-imposed pain that you've gone through.
It felt that way sometimes.
But yeah. sometimes you learn from pain.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you were there for him. And apparently, as best I can tell, you didn't harass him about it. You went along with it,
not
right?
Not too much, yeah.
yeah
not
along.
Too much. And you benefited from it, and you saw that Daniel benefited from it as
mm-hmm.
well.
And not just Daniel. Our kids really did as well.
Isn't that amazing?
They did. They had
little kids now.
Little kids.
They're give us the years.
5, 3, and 1.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how going without something, I will tell one story real quick. So this past Lent, we made a prayer chain, and we had names of family members, people we knew, and they were all listed on this prayer chain for 40 days. And each day I had them give up a toy, give up whatever it was they wanted to that day to remember to pray for someone. And it was amazing how they actually took to that. Mm. And they loved giving something up so that they could remember their grandpa that day or so that they could remember their neighbor that day. And so it's not—
What a great idea.
Great idea.
And it was just—and they took to it and they loved it. And it hit home with them. Lord, we pray for our neighbor who can't get out of bed. And then they would look up and they would see that toy again and they know they couldn't touch it. And they would say, oh, that's right. We have to pray for him. Lord, we pray for him because he can't get out of bed. And it was just, it's not just adults that can benefit from that.
Children can too. You love being a mother, don't you?
I do. I do. It has taken me a while to fully come into the role of mother, but I love my children.
And you've had 3 in 7 years.
Yep, 3 and 7. Yeah, well, the oldest one's 5, so.
On the way to 8.
On the way to 8 years, Bridget. Yeah.
Daniel, thanks for writing this book.
Yeah.
And thank you for the ideas that you have posed.
Yeah.
I would never have thought of this. And I somehow feel a little overindulged myself.
Well, thank
Cushy
you so much.
Is the word you used
yeah.
last time. Dr. Meeker, any last thing you want to say?
No, I just tell you, I really encourage our listeners to read it. It was one of the best books I've read this year because it changed me, and I want my kids to read it, my adult children to read it, and to really take to heart your point here, because it's a great one. It really will change our faith if we act on many of these things.
You know, the program is so short that it's very difficult to get everything in that you need to do. I had intended to read the foreword by Johnny Erickson Tada, and we don't have time to do it, but that's worth the price of the book.
Yeah,
yes.
Because there's a woman who hasn't been able to move below her neck for since she was, I think, 17 years old.
Yeah.
And I can imagine this resonating with her, because she can't walk and she doesn't have the opportunities to do things that we take for granted. We're out of time. We've got to go. Thank you, Dr. Meeker.
Well, thank you, Dr. Dobson. It's been a great program.
And thank you, Ryan.
Absolutely. Daniel, Rebecca, we appreciate you being here. Daniel, you're a superstar. I love the work that you do. I love working with you and getting to know your family, too. Thanks
you,
for being here.
You are a blessing to this ministry.
Yes,
I can
he
tell
is.
You that.
Well, thank you so much for giving us the platform to be able to share with the listeners.
Yeah, and I mirror what Dr. Meeker says. You've got to get this book. And if you'd like to find out about it, come to our website, drjamesdobson.org. You can order it there or call us at 877-732-6825. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.